Kirk, you going out? Okay, junior high, you're dismissed at this time to go out with Pastor Kirk. If you're turning your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 11. This was actually the message that I was going to be giving last week. I told Kirk, you know, he told me that he told all you guys that we played rock, scissors, paper, and that I won, and he had to come and teach. Well, and I told him that if what I went through was winning, he could win from now on. He could win from now on. As you know, Marcy was sick the week before, and I'm not supposed to ever talk about weight with a woman, but she lost 8 pounds when she was being sick. And then last week, I lost 8 pounds. We determined we love losing weight, but not that way again. But this is a message that I was going to teach last week, and I just felt after praying that I would be teaching it this next week or today. Now, we've entered in the last few days ago into this new year. And as I began to think about this, there was probably a lot of people that did a lot of preparation for New Year's. Maybe they had New Year's Day party. Maybe they had New Year's Eve parties. They had everything arranged and all the fixings were all ready to go. A lot of work cleaning up the house and getting everything ready. Maybe you had croquet in the backyard or volleyball or badminton. A lot of work went into preparation for your party. And it's important that we are prepared for whatever we do in life. And one of the things that I think that sometimes people don't really look at is moving into a new year. Are we prepared to move into a new year? So often people look, well, I've got my taxes in order, I've got this in order, I've got my car serviced, and I'm not talking about any physical or financial aspects of being preparing for the next year. I'm talking about a spiritual preparation. I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. You know why I don't make them? And I encourage people not to make them? Because typically the things that we make at the end of the year are things we should be doing all year long, right? So why are we going to make them at the end of the year instead of committing to live them throughout the whole year? So I'm not even talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm talking about the preparation of our heart. And that's so important. And here in Deuteronomy, we see that the children of Israel had already come to the promised land. Because of fear, they would not enter into the promised land. And they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they're back into that place that they're going to go into that promised land. And God, through Moses, is beginning to speak to them about how their heart should be when they go into the new land. We are going into a new year. And I believe that our hearts should be prepared moving into this new year, because God has some great and awesome things prepared for us if our hearts are prepared for that. Let's go ahead and read through our text, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known or who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God and his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. Verse 3, or his signs and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the armies of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and to Abiram, the sons of Eleb, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possessions in the midst of all of Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment that I have commanded you today and you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go in to possess is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot, as in a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rains of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. They were being prepared to go into the promised land. We, I believe, need to prepare ourselves to go into the new year. And it's always an important thing to refresh our mind on how we should go in. For you see, there were only two types of people that were going to go into the promised land, and there's only really two types of people that are going to be going into this new year. There's, first of all, the natural man, the one that their lives are lived for themselves. Oh, they have the cares, they have the anxieties, they have the sorrows, their fretfulness, the disappointments. They have all these things that they carry on their shoulders. Well, these are the ones that are living in the land of Egypt spiritually, if you would. There's no joy, there's no comfort, there's no provision, and they wear out their souls trying to find these things of joy and peace, and yet it always flees away from them. And now there's another type of person, the spiritual man, who lives in another country and dwells in another citizenship. For his faith makes him a citizen of a new land, the land of God. Oh, there may be the same toils, there may be the same experiences, and the same afflictions that the ungodly experience. But because of their faith that they have placed in Jesus Christ, and they place their lives in the hands of God, and they trust that God is sovereign and that God is in control. And it's through their faith that they realize that even though in their life, because the scripture says that it rains on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, that when those times of drought come, that there's a refreshing in the Spirit of God upon their life. When things seem to dry up around them, they know that their shepherd leads them to the green pastures and to the still waters to rest and to have tranquility. Oh, the ungodly, they continue to live their lives in the land of the wilderness, with bristles and thorns, and no peace and comfort. But for us, because we've attained salvation, for those of us that have taken that faith that God has placed into every man, and exercised that faith by accepting Jesus as our personal Savior, dying on the cross as we celebrated in our sacrament of communion this morning, for us personally, because of the intimate love he has for each and every one of us, we have obtained salvation. And because we have attained salvation, our mindsets, our lives are different than they were before we were Christians. Now, we don't live for sin. We fight against submitting to sin. It was such a wonderful thing in the office this morning. It was just cram-packed with guys, and I invite you guys to come in at 9:15 and pray. We pray for you in the service and all that's encompassed in the service. And time after time after time, I heard the guys saying, "Father, forgive us, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins." It's so important that we don't want to live in the sin. We want to resist the sin and no longer live in the wilderness of what sin does to our lives. For you see, we have left the wilderness of the land of condemnation. Now, Satan condemns us. God convicts us. Condemnation is Satan telling us that we're no good. You call yourself a Christian. How can you live a life like that and be a Christian? You're not worthy to have God's love. Whenever I hear those words, I say, you're right, Jack. I'm not worthy. But God, through his mercy, has allowed me to be worthy because I have Christ in my heart. We'll never be worthy in and of ourselves. We live in the land of forgiveness now. Satan would want us to live in condemnation, and he'd want us to have fear, and it would bind us and hinder us. But now we have faith that has moved us into the land of Canaan, the promised land that God has for us spiritually in our lives. And now that we're in the promised land, God has promises for us. And I think that verse 12 really illuminates some of those promises that will equip us and enable us to go through this year. Whether they're good times or difficult times, we'll be able to go through them with our heads held high and with the power of God moving us along in such a way that we can say, thanks be unto God, who's caused great victory in my life for what he has done. So I'd like to take a look at verse 12 again, where it says, in the land, and I'm looking at that as this next year, for which the Lord your God cares, he cares about you for this next year. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. I would like to take a look three ways at this one verse. I like to read it in its context, and by that I mean taking out some key words and examining those key words. I like to turn the verse over, if you would, and what it should do for us, and then I would like, only theoretically, to blot it out as if it didn't exist, and see what that would do for us in our life if it didn't exist. And hopefully by doing so, it will prepare us for this next year. So first of all, let's take a look at some key words, ones that just glisten and sparkle and pop right out. And I think where it starts off, and it says, the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord. Those loving eyes that observe us and how they protect us. They're God's eyes. They're his personal eyes. They're not somebody else that's watching over you for him. They are his eyes watching over you. Now, in today's economy and situations, unfortunately, there's a lot of families that are not able to take care of their own children. And they, by necessity, have to put them in the care of somebody else. But the care of somebody else, is that the same as a mother nurturing their child? The same care and tenderness that they would be able to demonstrate? God will never place you in someone else's care. He will care for you. He will be there. He's always ready to nurture you and to take care of you. It's just like, and I relate as being in the Navy, the captain of the ship. He is the expert. If he's qualified, he's the expert of the ship. He doesn't make blunders. He doesn't make mistakes. Not like an inexperienced officer might make. I remember the night before I was to be flown off of my ship, we had been sent up to North Vietnam with some other ships to do some night raids where we would steam in at 20 knots and we would get real close to the coast within eighth mile, quarter mile, half mile, depending on where our target zone was at. And then we would turn and just parallel the coast. And we would lob our shells in there, over 1,000 5-inch 54s, they're big guys. And then we would steam out. And as we did that, they would shell us, we would shell them. The last night, we got our orders. We were going to a place that where we went once before, they just nailed us. All the way in on this peninsula, they were just rocketing us and shooting us and shelling us and shrapnel flying everywhere. And I thought, great, last night, I've seen the movies. I know what's going to happen. And as we go down that peninsula, it was the most eerie night of my life. There was not one shell shot at us. Nothing. And it was Our target zone was far inland, so we had to get extremely close to the coast. And whenever we would get close, they would just barrage us like the last time. Because we would come and just turn, just poke along. And they would be shelling us, and we would be shooting. And we came in and we turned. Not one shell was going off. Nothing. And we turned and started heading out, nothing. So much so that they called off general quarters extremely soon. Our captain went down into his cabin. It was my watch. I stayed up above. And I know that they also sent out many times small boats to try to get us. So I was watching and keeping a close eye on. And then all of a sudden I see this rocket take off. It goes up a little ways and it explodes. I called down to the bridge and told them that I just observed a rocket that prematurely went off that was heading in our direction. Well, they sent an officer up and another signalman up, that's what I was. He was a second class, I was a third class. And they began to mock me. You didn't see that, you don't even know what one would look like. And it's one of those things that if it wasn't for my last day, I'd want to just punch him in the nose. And so as I was standing there and they were ridiculing me, I looked at him and I just said, you know what? If you want to know what it looks like, turn around because here comes another one. And that second class that thought he was a big shot went screaming off that deck like a little girl. I got to tell everyone the next morning, he screamed like a little girl. It was great. They ran down to the bridge, and there was Lieutenant Colucci that had the helm. It's amazing how you don't forget certain names. Well, there's an emergency maneuver that you do when rockets are coming at you. It's a zigzag. You zig away from the direction. And I'm standing there watching, expecting to be zigging this way as the rocket's coming this way. And he zagged right into it. And I just thought, it's my last night. The movie's going to come to effect. I'm going to die. Because instead of it going off to another ship, it turned and started coming right at us. I waited and waited, and I figured the only thing I could do was in the last couple seconds run to the other side and cover up. He turned into the missile, and I waited and waited till the last possible second I could see it. I ran over, I dove, I covered, and I felt the ship, I heard an explosion, I felt the ship just rock, but it was different. I know what it's like when we get shot and the feeling that a ship feels like when it gets shot. How do you know that, Pete? This is embarrassing, but we shot ourselves. We did. We put a big hole in us. That's a whole nother story. What had happened is that this missile prematured about 5 seconds early. So it blew and it shattered, but I was on the other side. And I survived, and I learned a valuable lesson. It's better to have the captain giving the orders than an inexperienced lieutenant. And you know what? We have a captain of our soul in charge of our life, Jesus Christ. He's not going to zig you into an oncoming. He's going to divert you away from it. He is the captain of our soul because God is always watching over us. He takes that personal care. When you take your children to the doctor, to the specialist that you have all your faith and trust in, and then all of a sudden have some clown walk in that's not the specialist, does your heart rejoice? What am I doing with you? Well, we don't ever have to say that with God. Because God is always there. The next word that just illuminates the sky, if you would, Marcy and I were driving back from San Diego last night, and she was looking out the window, and she goes, oh, a shooting star. Have you seen a shooting star? It just illuminates. This next word illuminates our soul, and the word is always. Always is there. There is not a day, an hour, a minute, or a second that God removes his eyes from you. Stop and think about it for a moment. Is there any time in your life that you could really afford to have God turn his eyes away from you? No, none whatsoever. Some of you might be thinking, well, I don't know, in those times of prosperity, you know, and good health and happiness, do I really need God's eyes on me? He's got so many other things to do. Are you kidding me? We need God's eyes on us. That's like going to a wedding and not having the groom show up and go to the reception to celebrate the wedding, but there's no groom there because he's out fishing. But God is there, always there, always watching in prosperity. You need to have him there so you can celebrate with him. How about those times of adversity? And they will come. I'm sure that on Friday when this fellow was driving his, it looked like a brand new Porsche, Marcy and I and Michelle and John and our granddaughter Claire were driving back to John's office to drop him off. And we see these flashing red lights, and this brand new Porsche it looked like. And as we drove by, I was in the passenger seat. I could look over into the front seats, and both airbags were fully inflated. The front end was smashed all the way up. He had no idea that at that moment that day that someone was going to do something and smash him head on and destroy his brand new Porsche. I'll tell you what, if I'm going to be in a car accident, I want Jesus to be at my wheel. I don't want to be at the wheel, the helm of my own life at that point. I want him to be there during those times of adversity. A baby Christian as a baby lamb, do you want not to have a shepherd at that point? And for us old goats, we're still lambs, but we're older. Do we not want a shepherd right then, at all times, to be there with us and for us? No, we need to have him there always. So we have the comfort and the assurance and the blessings that not for 1 second will God take his eyes off of us this next year. And some of you might be sitting there thinking, but I don't deserve that. Well, let me tell you something. You're right. You don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. None of us deserve that. But you know, God loves you enough to give you that blessing that his eyes are going to be on you. Well, how do you know that? How can you prove that to me biblically? Well, the scripture says that God loved us when we were yet sinners. He didn't tell us to clean up our act and then he'd accept us. It's like fishing. How many people here fish? You ever hook up a bait with a sign on it that says, and you throw it out there and says, before you hook up onto this hook, I want you to fillet yourself and put two nice, no bones, pieces of meat on this hook, and then I'll reel you in. Is that how you fish? Because if that's the hole you fish at, I'd like to know where it's at. We throw our hook out there just wanting anything to bite, and that's what God has done. He's throwing the hook of salvation out for anyone, for whosoever shall believe upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the love that God has for us. And it did not determine upon how great we were. It was all determined on how great he was. So even if we blow it and mess up sometime during this year, his eyes will not turn away from you. His eyes are there, and he loves you with all of his heart and all of his being. The next word that we want to look at is the Lord thy God, Jehovah. But what does it say? Your God. King James Version, thy God. That is something that is so important for us to know. When a person begins to mature in Christianity is when they learn to view our Father not as another man's God, but as our personal Savior and Lord in our life. He is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. He is my Father. He is your Father. And He loves you because He wants to have that intimate relationship with you. His eyes are always there. Let's make sure that our eyes are always on Him. The second thing that we want to look at now, let's just turn the text over. I don't change texts, and I'm not planning to, but let's just say for a moment that it reads like this. The eyes of the Lord's people are always upon Him from the beginning of the year till the end of the year. What would that mean? It means that our eyes would always be on the Lord throughout the whole year. We'll never comprehend the fullness of this verse and how much God loves us until we really get our eyes, our sight on Him. If God looks at us throughout the whole year, how much more ought we to be looking to God throughout the whole year? And I would venture to say that every Christian here would say, well, I want to do that. But how do I do it? How do I do it, Pete? Well, God in His Word has the answers. I believe probably if you want one verse, there's lots that would demonstrate it, but one verse in Acts 2:42 that says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostleship's doctrine and breaking of, or in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. Brand new Christians, these four things, four spiritual tires, if you would, they did on a daily basis, and as a result, they were spiritually healthy. They were in the Word of God daily. And I pray that as we finished off last year and we made a commitment to be in the Word of God, that last week you picked up your daily Bible readings. It's right there in front of you in the chairs and the pockets. If you haven't picked it up, pick it up. Start it. Well, I've already missed it so much. Well, you missed 17 chapters. It won't take you any time to catch up. No, it's hardly any time. And you know what? During the year, don't quit. There's times that, you know, you may not do it that day. Don't give up. Catch up. Let that be the symbol or motto this year. Don't give up. Catch up. And I'm not talking about French fries. Just get caught back up. I was ashamed of myself. Because there's this one sister in our body said, I couldn't stop reading. I just kept reading. I finished already. I think it was like February 1st. And by the end of the year, she had done it three times. And I'm thinking, well, I'm just plugging along, getting it done once. I don't care. Get it done. Pick it up. Read it. It's our food. It's our meal. I just picked up, Marcy got me a little book, 101 Favorite Verses of Men, and the very first one was, you know, it just meant it. I read it, and it stuck with me all day long. I read it in the throne room. And it stuck with me all day long. I was talking about my office. What are you guys talking about? No, I'm teasing. But it just blessed me how that one verse, besides my daily reading, that one verse just kept encouraging me all day long. The Word of God, read it for yourself, not to say, check, I got that day off, check, I got that day off, check, I got that day off, because then you become mechanical and you get nothing out of it. But read about it. Fellowship is the next thing they did, the next spiritual tire. Oh, we need fellowship. So many people just look at going to church and home fellowships as, oh, I've got to. You know, I got to check it off. I told someone about 3 weeks ago, you know, you don't have to read. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to pray. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to do any of that stuff. They go, oh, now you're talking religion I like. And I said, I teach our people, you get to. And he goes, what? I said, well, we get to. Because God loves us so much, we don't have to do these things. He still loves us. But we get to do these things, and we get all the benefits of doing them, and the blessings that come along with them. Oh, I'll tell you what, you have no clue on what happens when a person gets into the habit of not fellowshipping. Well, it's just not that important. You know, I watch it on TV. I go to the mountains. I can do it when I surf. I can do it when I fish. But do you do it? Do you have those intimate times? No. How many of you, when you were home worshiping, really got a solid biblical message out of the football game? Did you? You probably got a lot of great beer commercials. Woo-hoo. But did you get a lot of spiritual growth when you should have been in fellowship? Fellowship is so critically important to us. You're not just missing fellowship. You're fellowshipping with whatever and whoever you might be with. And that's why it's so important that we spend time in fellowship individually with God and corporately as a body. It's so valuable in our spiritual lives. Breaking of bread in those days, if you broke bread like we did this morning, you became one with that person, and no one wanted to be one with a dirty person. That's why they had all those rituals of washing before they ate. And what takes place in our lives? We can be washed by the blood of Jesus. And so I believe that I like to associate this with confessing our sin. The scripture says that if, in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, that he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing that is. And the last thing is prayer. People think, I just don't sound that good when I pray. I don't know how to pray. I can't pray. Not so. Not so. Don't listen to the devil. Daniel gives us the best definition of prayer there in chapter 9. When I was talking with the Lord. I know you know how to talk. If you know how to talk, thus you know how to pray. These four things, four spiritual tires, if you would. You ever drive a car on a flat tire? It's not very fun. You quit reading, you got a flat tire. Typically, if you quit reading, you're going to be out of fellowship because you don't want to go to fellowship because you're going to walk in here with a neon sign saying, I quit reading my Bible, flashing, flashing. And that's another lie, too. It doesn't happen that way. And you know what? If you quit doing that, you're going to not be praying and talking to God because, you know, when you're talking to God, he's going to be telling you, hey, you should be in my word. You should be in fellowship. So you don't talk to him because you feel bad to begin with. Well, see, that's Satan just condemning you right there. Well, if you're not praying, then you certainly cannot confess your sins because that's a form of prayer. And now you got four spiritual flat tires, and you're not going anyplace. Let's make it a point this year that our spiritual flat tires are inflated at the right, you know, PSI or whatever it is, and the pressure is just exactly where it's supposed to be. And as it is, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. Too often we go through the motions. The morning prayers are just words or actions. They're never there to see God or to hear from God. We rush through them. And then in the evening time, we never really stop and taste the love of God. We never receive his kiss goodnight. Oh, but we'll have our glass of wine to calm us down. Not me, but some people will. It's more important than saying goodnight to Jesus. Never reflect on God before the day is over. It's so sad, and many Christians have gotten themselves into this habit. I like what Charles Spurgeon says about a person like this. He calls this life, it's a dying life, a horrible living. Such horrible living that I would infinitely prefer to be locked up in the moldiest dungeon in which a man of God, even if he was rotting and had the Lord's presence there, than I would care to live in the noblest palace in which a sinner ever sported himself without God. After all, that which makes life life is the enjoyment of the presence of God. Stop and think about that. I love the last part of this. That which makes life life is the presence of God. The scripture says, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. That's what God wants us to do, to draw near to him. Those of you that could never, those that are in the world could never say what Spurgeon just said. Their motto is, well, you know, I woke up today and got through the night. Well, let's start it all over. Let's go ahead and eat what I want and drink what I want, sleep when I want, and tomorrow when I wake up, I'll do the same thing, whatever it might be again, with no thought or heart towards God. But once you've tasted the presence of God, once you've experienced that touch of the Lord in your life, then there's nothing that can compare to the presence and the glory of God and the touch in your life. I love those special moments that God desires to spend with us. The last thing that we want to do, and you know me, I would never do that, but let's pretend that this verse 12 does not even exist. That means you would have to live all year without God's eyes upon you. You would only depend upon man and yourself. And Spurgeon also said that a type of life like this would be lived throughout the seasons. Somehow we would get through the opening of the year. We would stumble through January, go muddling through winter, groaning in spring, sweating in summer, we do a lot of that, fainting in autumn, and graveling on to another Christmas. No God to help, no promises to hold on to, no comfort, and no peace in life. That is the natural man, or the man who has put God to the side. Horrible, isn't it? Yet for many who won't see Christ this year, that is what they will have all year long. Don't be like him. Don't be like the man in my office one time when I shared the hope of Christ and the glory of heaven, said to me, none of my friends are there. I'd rather go to hell. And he meant it sincerely. Don't be like those men. Don't be like those people. Let's make this year of 2013 one of the greatest spiritual years that we as individuals have had, and we corporately as a church. Now, in closing, you're going to have trials. You're going to have troubles this year. Thanks for the encouragement, Pete. I'm being honest. The scripture tells us that. It's going to rain on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. We're going to have our problems. It's just a matter of fact. Why? Because the devil's not dead. He's out there, and he does his job extremely well. But instead of focusing on that, instead of being fearful of that, here's where your joy should lie, where Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is always there in our presence at all times. May our motto be in Matthew 6:33, where it tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest of these things shall be added unto us. Don't be content with last month's blessings. I remember as a young pastor going to a pastor's conference, and I heard one of the pastors, it was actually Mike McIntosh, and he was saying that there are pastors who will live in the past of what God did in the past, and they'll keep living those memories of the blessings of the past, but they won't have their current blessings because our minds are always in the past instead of in God's presence right now. And that's what I love about our church, that we enjoy, we rejoice over what God has done, but with anticipation, we praise him for what he is doing right now, and we exalt him for what he is going to do. Because he is a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if God has met you in the past, he will meet you today, and he will meet you tomorrow. But it's our responsibility to put our eyes on him, not to work to get his pleasure, but to draw close to him so that we can notice the blessings that flow in our lives. Seek him today for the blessings, and you will experience his love, his comfort, his joy, his peace, and most of all, you will experience his presence. And I'm not talking about the presents that are wrapped with a nice little bow. You will experience the presence of the living God riding co-pilot in your life throughout the whole year. From the first day of 2013 to the last day, may it be our goal to be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Now you're prepared for this next year. Shall we pray?